you still will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, I can only imagine. Standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all you'll be still, will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Some of you seems like I haven't seen since last year. I want to look at a scripture with you in Psalm 67. And I was reading it this today. We're going to actually, if you have picked up a January prayer guide, you're going to find that it's there. But Psalm 67, 7, and this is what the word says. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And so God has blessed you, has he not? Yes. Yep, says right there, he blessed you so you have a fear of him. And we've been learning about fear this past Christmas season. The fear of God's a great thing. That's our new year resolution, Ecclesiastes 3:14, is that the fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And so fear God. God, we love you. And give you praise for being kind. You're good to us in ways, Father, we can't even possibly imagine. As this verse says in Psalm 67, you bless us so that we would conclude that we must fear you. God, we appreciate the blessing. Moreover, help us to grow in this biblical fear of you, that we can honor you in all ways and all things. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen.
The best way to know the fear of the Lord and to know what the Lord wants is to read his word and to seek who he is. And we're going to spend the whole worship time this morning seeking our Lord and asking him to open our eyes and those kind of things. So let's begin as we ask him to be our vision. Let's stand as we do.
vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou with me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure thou art. My King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun.
You know, on any given day or any given second, you might be bombarded with a whole bunch of things. Many of them are lies or untruths. So through this next year, we need to open our eyes that we may see the truth of Jesus. From Psalm 119:18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Just pay attention to every word in this song. It just begs you to see the truth of Jesus.
Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key. Thou shalt unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warmth of everywhere. Open my eyes and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Father God, we come to you this first Sunday in the new year with an open heart and an open mind towards you. And Father, sometimes the problems that we have are our own problems in our heart. So it's nice that the last song said, illumine me and open my heart, Father, so that you can tell my heart the truth. And now, Father, we're going to sing to you, change my heart. So, Father, we ask you to change our hearts where they need to be changed. What are we thinking? What are we feeling? What are we acknowledging that may not be correct? So, Father, help us have a clean heart and a pure heart and a changed heart closer to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Change
Search my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like.
Something that we do in this congregation, in this body of Christ, is that every time we gather, we share the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Communing with Christ is special. Communion of Christ is a gift to his believers.
Gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord.
Let's stand as we sing the last verse.
We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming. We anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Good morning. I thought maybe I'd talk about Huey this morning.
Long topic.
Anyway, this is several years ago, and we had a seminar here, and it was mostly on prayer. And one of the things that at least that I remember, is that when you pray, you should praise the Lord also, not just asking for things, but thanking for things and praising him for who he is. And I've been reading through Psalms past several weeks, and one of the Psalms that I thought was pretty good on this is Psalms 8. And beginning with verse 1, Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Though the praise of the children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of him, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You make them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As we were singing the last song there that Deb had, that reminded me of what we're about to partake of here, that we honor Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, for your name is majestic, and you are Lord of all, and you created all, and you gave us this to use. Help us to be faithful and to follow your Son, his teachings, and to honor him through communion. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
All right. Hey, Derek, can you go down to the desktop, if you don't mind? And you got me on the mic. There we go. Okay. I'm going to pass around a clipboard, and it is an opportunity to serve at SCC this next coming year. So if you want to put your name on that list, or if you want to say, I think there's something else I can do, write it on there, and we'll figure it out. So pass that around if you don't mind during our sermon time. That way we have a good excuse not to sleep while I'm preaching. Okay, deal? All right. The other thing I want to remind you of is as we move into 2024, we have, obviously, it's the first Sunday in the new year. And on the inside of your bulletin, you're going to see several things, okay? And on the inside of your bulletin, you're going to see a prayer sheet that came from New Year's Eve. That was December 31st, 2023. And we had six prayer points on that New Year's Eve we did here at church. It was a fantastic service. I really enjoyed that time. And I want to encourage you to contemplate taking that prayer points home and maybe spend some time in prayer over those prayer points. You're also going to see you have this in your bulletin as well. This is a prayer opportunity for you to look at. And every day of the week, every day of the month, you can actually spend some time in prayer. Maybe you haven't done that before in your faith. Maybe you haven't spent time in prayer. Well, this is a great opportunity for you to do that. On the back when you came in, there were 10 prayer resolutions for the new year. You can grab those. I had a chance to read through those. Those are really good too. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And one of the biggest things I want to encourage you to do is on the back table back here where there's still greenery on it, there's Bible reading plans, And while I don't necessarily think it's a bad idea, probably not the best idea, I've had some people say, well, I just open up the Bible and point to a spot and read it. And someone told me they did that the other day and they were in Leviticus and reading about the old Levitical law. You're not going to last long doing that. It's just not the best thing to do. What I think the best thing to do is to have yourself a plan that says when you get up in a given day, I'm going to read this particular area of the Bible, and a Bible reading plan does that for you. And you can read through the New Testament, you can read through the Old Testament, you choose the reading plan you want, but either way, it's a good plan to do. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never done that, what would keep you from doing that this year? I don't hear anything. So just give it a try. And you're going to be like the rest of us. There's going to be days you're going to fall behind in your reading plan. Don't worry about that. Pick up on the day that it is and just go there. If you have chances to go back, go back. Don't feel guilty about going back. Just start where you are in that day. Okay? Just want to encourage you to do that. Now, as we contemplate the sheet of paper getting passed out in the church here, let's read this verse together, okay? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. That's Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And so, as you think of duty, what comes to your mind? Work for God, okay? What do you think our attitude should be when we have duty? We should fulfill it. That's a good attitude. That's right. I think sometimes we think, well, it's a duty. It's drudgery. Well, it's not drudgery. Because it's not drudgery, because we not only do we fear God, but do we also with God. We love Him, right? We love Him. And so God's going to ask you to do things in this congregation. He's going to ask you to do things in your community. He's going to ask you to do things probably first and foremost in your home. And so you do have a duty to God. And so we haven't had a time of silence for some time, but I really want to encourage you as we have a time of silence to be asking that question, God, what is my duty for You? What would You have me do for You? God, there are so many things that we could have done this first Sunday of the year, so I'm grateful that we've had the chance to come together and worship you here. And so, Lord, those friends and families of ours that couldn't make it today, we just ask that you encourage them wherever they are to seek your presence and to follow your voice. And Lord, as we move into this new year, we're also mindful that there could be some things that you would have us do for you, a duty. And perhaps our attitude needs to be adjusted to what reflects someone who's fearful of you and who loves you. So God, show us those things you'd have us do for you this year. And when you do show us those things, give us the strength and the courage to do so. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to Genesis 28. We're back in Genesis. We've had a 5-week hiatus from Genesis, so we're in Genesis 28. Derek, I didn't hit the YouTube button back there. Did you guys get that all right? Okay, thank you. I want to share with you a place. Now, there is a place that God intends to take you. And it's likely a place that seems uneventful. It seems uneventful. And it's a place that seems ordinary, like you almost experience it every day. It's like, what, no big deal. And in this place that you're used to and it seems uneventful and ordinary, it's going to catch you off guard. And it's going to catch you even unaware. And this place that God wants to take you is a place that until maybe even today you didn't even know existed. Or you've been in this place and you forgot what God taught you about himself. In Genesis 28, there's a fantastic verse there in Genesis 28 where it says, "Was Jacob was taken to a certain place." And as you and I contemplate a certain place, I'm going to give you some character traits of what it takes to get to that certain place, and I'm also going to share with you what God's going to reveal with him in that certain place. I've been a Christian since 1998, and over the years, I have had a certain place. In the most recent years, I can remember a few. I can remember I had a Bible in my back pocket, and I was down on the Round River bottom on a tree stand down there. And I thought God was sharing a verse with me. And I came out of that Round River bottom. I had a Bible in my hand. I looked in that Bible where God told me to look. And I can remember that verse today. I looked it up last night. I can remember me being in Mitchell, South Dakota, taking the kids in Mitchell, South Dakota to the Corn Palace. You've been to the Corn Palace before? Been to the Corn Palace. Yeah, I've been to the Corn Palace. It's the best flea market around. That's what it is. I remember being in Mitchell Palace in Corn Palace in Mitchell, South Dakota, and I remember a verse that God showed me there when I was there, and I opened up the Bible today, and it was still there in the Bible. I can remember in 2005 on the side of a mountain in NYR where God touched my heart in such a way it was just profound, and I can still go to that spot in the Bible where God shares with me those things that he would have me do for him in that certain place. And I want to share with you something that this is true, that God has a certain place for you to experience him. He has a certain place in mind for you. And I don't want you to get so honed in on a place so much as the person in that place. And it's not that God wants to deny you the experience of his presence, which he might, but it's a place or a certain place on a journey that God wants to give you the experience of his presence, and maybe some of you for the first time. I can recall years ago, my dad told me he walked into a church building and there's a man there and he experienced God almost coming to him and thought and just reach out to that man. And dad said he never felt that again. And so I think there's a danger for us when we're going to look for a certain place or look for a certain thing from God. But I want to share with you something. You have already been in those places, but what has happened, you weren't ready to experience God's character for whatever reason. And I don't know why, but that's up to God, not us. But here's what I want you to do. I want to give you an awareness of God's presence and his working of his will. I want to give you an awareness. And I want to give you some things that will help you become aware that perhaps God is working in this moment to give you his presence and his will in a certain place. And it happens in a certain place. You always remember that spot. You remember that spot. And so you remember that spot when you first become aware of God's presence and the working of his will, and it comes in a certain place. And we're going to study the character traits, and if you got your bulletin insert, you're going to see it in front of you. And I want to give you three thoughts as we go into this journey to a certain place, okay? And maybe you're already saying, well, I'm already confused, preacher, because I have not experienced a certain place you're talking about. Well, if you have not experienced the presence of God and the working of his will, then it's likely you have not been aware. You have not been aware that God has brought you to a certain place. You've not been aware of it. And after this message, you're going to gain a level of awareness of God's certain place for you. And it's not just one, there's several. He's always going to reveal himself to you, and I want to give you some awareness level of thought to that. Secondly, if you have experienced the presence of God and the working of his will, then it's likely you have forgotten what God has showed you in a certain place. Everybody's had that moment in time where they really had a God moment, if you will. And it's likely you've forgotten it. I wonder, how many of you are great at remembering things? I see some young people raising their hands. But this message will give you a reminder of what God showed you in a certain place. Third thing is this. You may be in that certain place right now. You may be in a certain place right now, which means you are getting to experience the now-time reality of the presence of God and the working of his will. And this message will actually be a confirmation for you that you're in a certain place. So if you've got your Bibles, you should be in Genesis 28, looking at verses 1 through 9. We're going to talk about what's in the journey to a certain place. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants a blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who is the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father, Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. After church today, there's a test on name spelling for names, okay? All right, so remember, I've shared with you there's a certain place coming. We're going to get to that point where a certain place comes up in Scripture. But you're on a journey to a certain place. So what's in that journey to a certain place? Well, number one, I see in this in the Scriptures is obedience, or even a lack of obedience, is always a part of the journey to a certain place. Obedience or lack of obedience is always a part of the journey to a certain place. I found this statement to be funny, but also ironic at the same time. And it was supposed to be a joke, so let's see if you laugh when I say it. Do you know what impresses me most about America? The way the parents obey their children. True. I've seen it. I had a conversation with a person the other day and asked them where they're going to church, and they said, "This child of mine likes to go to church here, so that's where we go." And so that person obeys their child where they should be attending a church. And you may recall in our text, it's been a while, it's been 5 weeks we talked about, but let me press you here. How old do you think Jacob is? Go high. Go high. He's probably approaching 80. He's probably approaching 80 years old, okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you 80-some-year-olds to raise your hand, see if you can relate. But does an 80-year-old still obey his parents? No? Yeah. Yeah, your parents are gone. This is true. In this situation, is his parents gone? Does an 80-year-old man still obey his parents or alive? And the answer in this situation is what? Yes. It's true. Yes, okay? Now, obedience is related to the promises of God. So when Abraham was talking, so when Isaac was talking to his son Jacob, okay, he was saying, I want you to be obedient to me because this obedience will lend towards what? The blessings of God. You must be obedient towards that promise. Okay, so obedience is always going to be part of the journey to a certain place. The second thing is this, uncertainty can be a part of the journey to a certain place. Uncertainty can be part of the journey to a certain place. There was a Sunday school teacher one time who had a class of young pupils, like we're going to have just after church today, and she was teaching the Ten Commandments to her 5- and 6-year-old students, okay? And after explaining the commandments to honor your father and your mother, we just talked about that, obey your parents, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat your brother and sister? And to which the little boy, yeah, I do. And she goes, what is it? She goes, thou shalt not kill. And it doesn't matter if your kids are 30 or 3, they can understand that. And so something that challenges for us all in our family time is the uncertainty of relationships. In our families, is there ever a 100% certainty relationships are going to be okay? Is there? No, there's not. I have found that as a 54-year-old male, I'm concerned more about my children than it seems like I've ever have been. And so there's never 100% certainty that all is going to be okay with your family. And I want you to listen to the uncertainty of Jacob as he started out in this journey. See, he had just experienced something with Esau that really set the family back. Okay, look in verse 41 of the previous chapter, chapter 27. It says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then he's going to do what? He's going to kill his brother. And so, I don't know the time frame between Genesis 27, 41 and Genesis 21, but do you think there's much certainty in family relationships in that family? You have one brother, he's wanting to do what to another? Murdering. But, you know, Jacob, he got his just desserts, doesn't he? Because not only did he manipulate his brother and stealing his birthright when Esau was in a compromising situation, he also connived with his mother to do the same thing, okay? Now, once you listen also to the uncertainty of Esau's decisions. Look in verse 46, the same chapter. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted. Now look, when a woman of the house says she's disgusted, you better pay attention. She says, I'm disgusted with living. With living, she's despairing of life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So what's the family life like there in the house of Isaac? What's it like? It's uncertain. Matter of fact, Rebekah is so ticked off and so disgusted with Esau's decisions to marry women that her and Isaac didn't want him to marry that she says, it's not even worth living anymore. I don't even want to live anymore. I'm tired of living this way with these women. I'm tired of it. Her complaint was such that she says, it's not worth living. Now, what was it like for Esau? Well, think about Esau. His brother took his birthright, so his mind is played with doing what to Jacob? Murder. I want to kill him. His mother constantly tells Esau, your wives you're married are worthless women, don't like him. So Esau now has what with his mother? Tension. And you thought your family Christmas was bad this year, didn't you? Their home life was terrible. It was awful. And so you think about the pressures that Jacob was experiencing. It was the pressure of uncertainty in his family relationships. And he was pressured by his parents to be obedient. And it was also uncertainty about traveling to a new place. And that leads us to the next one, okay? When you're on this journey to a certain place, aloneness can be a part of that. Aloneness can be a part of that. I don't hear anywhere in Scripture where it says that Jacob had somebody there with him as he's traveling down the road. And so if you and I contemplate what's happening now with Jacob's life, we begin to see something, that he's on this journey to a certain place. And I can almost hear in his mind that, do I be obedient or not to my parents? Towards the promises of God. I'm going to get the promises of God if I'm obedient. Do I do that or not? His family is a mess. His family relationships are in turmoil. How can I go on this journey when everything is such a mess? And on top of that, he's alone. So I'm curious, how many of us can relate to having uncertainty in your life, being alone in your life? Can you relate to that? Okay. How many of us can relate to, I'm not sure if it's worth it being obedient to God? We don't say that out loud, but it's there. And so all those things come to mind. And so if you're experiencing any of those things in your life right now, is it worth being obedient? Times are really uncertain, and I really feel alone. I really feel alone. Then you are on your way to a certain place. And here's what's going to happen. God's going to reveal himself in that certain place. It's going to happen. He's going to reveal himself in a certain place. And this is exciting, because when you're in those places where Jacob was previously, it's like, wow, is this really worth it at all? And so look in Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached, there it is, a certain place, he stopped for this night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look in verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I think it's wise to consider that while God is taking you to a certain place, a journey on this certain place, God is not tied to a place, okay? Does God only exist in this church building when we're having church? No, that's silly. God, no, God doesn't live here. God is everywhere, okay? And so he's not tied to a certain place. Jacob was not doing anything except traveling on his journey, and he chose to sleep in a certain place for the night, and in that place, God chose to reveal himself. So think about this. Listen, God knows the timing, and he knows a place where he's going to reveal himself to you. May it be a new character trait you haven't thought of before, or new concepts of truth that you hadn't realized, but God is in charge of the time and the place to reveal something to you to learn about him. He's in charge of that, okay? Here's the first thing I learned. Look in Genesis 28, 15. First thing I learned is God wants to be with you and is with you. God wants to be with you. Say that with me. God wants to be with me. God wants to be with me. He does. He wants to be with you. There are certain things that preachers dream of hearing in church. Listen to what I've heard. I found this story. Certain things preachers dream about hearing in church. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. I was so enthralled. I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes over today. Remember, preachers dream of this. I volunteer to be a permanent teacher for the Sunday school teacher class. A permanent teacher. Or how about this one? I love it when we sing new songs in church. Oh, here's one. Here's a good one. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. And then finally, I couldn't find a place to park outside. Praise God! Never hear those things in church, do you? Here's something I think we also never dreamed of as well. Would you ever dream that God desires to be with you? I'm glad you can. But would you ever dream that? Because the older you get, the more you recognize what about yourself? Well, you're really not fun to live with. You're not. You're a sinful person and does sinful things. You make decisions based on who? Yourself. But God says what? I want to be and live with you. I would have never dreamed that. And so obedience is part of experience in the presence of God. Look at Matthew 28, 20, okay? And when I get to the underline, you read the underline, okay? Jesus talking to his disciples says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How long is Jesus with you? It says always. I find that astounding about Jesus. And so if you choose to obey the commands of Jesus, what is the promise? He's always going to what? What Jacob had experienced, the presence of God in that moment, if he had been disobedient to his parents? I don't think he would have. He would have missed the certain place. He would have missed it. And do you hear of Esau having a God moment like Jacob? I don't hear of Esau having a God moment like Jacob, where he experienced the presence of God like Jacob did in that moment. And I get the impression was because he was being disobedient to his parents. Esau is disobedient to his parents. And so when you are obedient to God, then at a certain place, God reveals his desire to be with you and is with you. And God even shares you. Listen to this. God even shares with us, this is a promise of heaven. You know what the promise of heaven is? It's not the wonderment of the place, which that's part of it. The promise of heaven is God's presence. That's the promise of heaven. That's why we want to be in heaven. Look, the Bible says that in Revelation. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. Say the rest with me. And God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. I'm almost certain of this. I'm going to cry once when I get to heaven. What's God going to do with my tears? He's going to wipe them away. Tears of joy. I can't believe I'm here. Wow. And then I'm ever, forever, and always with you. I'm with God. That's the joy of heaven. As here, folks, here's what you must believe. If you're in that certain place, God is trying to teach you something. Okay? And here's what you must believe. You must believe that God wants to be with you and is with you. If you've taken that journey and he's taking you to that certain place, this is what he's trying to convey to you, that he wants to be with you and is with you. And you're going to have to remember that, because how well do you remember things? Second thing is this. God wants to watch over you and is watching over you. God wants to watch over you and is watching over you. Look in verse 15 again. God says, I am with you and will watch over you in how many places? Wherever you go. There's a little boy, he was praying. A little boy is praying, and this is what his prayer sounded like. Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and my cat and me. Oh, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be a big mess. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. And so I've been asked this question and have asked the question before, and here it is. If God removed himself from your life, would you notice? If God removed himself from your life, would you notice? Would you know if God removed his presence from your life? Would you know that? Now, remember where we have been with Jacob. He's in a time of uncertainty, family trouble, and he is alone. He has a history. He has a history of creating family problems, because here's what he likes to do. He likes to fix his family problems on his own, which is what we call manipulation. He's manipulated his family in such a way where he's caused problems with his mother, his brother, and his dad. He's connived his mother to lie to his dad to get the family inheritance. He worked alone to swindle Esau out of his firstborn status. You can say Esau had a problem too. I get that, but I'm talking about Jacob. And when you're used to trying to fix things on your own through manipulation, how well do you trust when God says, I'm watching over you? You probably don't. And it's a reason that God would have to tell us these things, okay? First off, before I get to that part, what are the consequences of Jacob's desire to fix things on his own? What are the consequences? Well, family trouble, uncertainty, okay? Do you think there could be trust issues with Jacob and his dad? Well, yeah, he lied to him. He dressed up as his brother and lied to him. Rebecca's a mess. Can you imagine a mom and a wife in that household saying, I don't want to live anymore. My son disgusts me. I don't want to live anymore. And she's coming to Isaac about it. So Isaac's got the pressure of his wife thinking that way. His brother wants to murder him. And so what do you think is the percentage of people in this room, maybe even listen online, what do you think the percentage of people in this room is try to fix things on their own and make it worse? What's the percentage you think in this room? 100%. I can probably agree with that. From my perspective, I know I can do that. I'm 100% in line with that thought. And so is it any wonder that when we're in that certain place or in a certain place that God says, look, I'm watching over you. I'm watching over you. I'm watching over you. And he has to tell us that, because he's trying to help us see that God tells you he's watching over you because he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your help to watch over you. He doesn't need you to fix anything. He's the one in charge of that. And so since God is watching over us wherever we go, as we are obedient to him, again, do we need to help God do that? We don't need to help him do that. He's in charge of our own life. Okay? So when you're in that certain place, in a certain place, God is trying to share with you something. Look, you must believe that as you are obedient to God, he is watching over you and does not need your help. He doesn't need your help. Not at all. Not at all. The third thing that God does is this. God is fulfilling his promises to you. Look in Genesis 28, verse 15. See. He says, I am with you. We talked about that one. We'll watch over you wherever you go. Talked about that one. And then here's this one. And I will bring you back to this land. And will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You know, the Bible is full of promises. I looked up on the online how many promises there are in Scripture. And there are hundreds of thousands. And I think it's a matter of interpretation. And people really have done some fantastic work pointing out the promises of God in the Bible. And if you want to do that, I think it's encouraging to do that. I found some that was really encouraging to me, okay? Three things Jesus promised he will never do, all right? He won't leave you brokenhearted. You can look these up. These verses go along with it. Jesus won't reject you. Again, focus on the promises of God. It's so powerful. And then he won't leave you nor forsake you. Now, for some of you, this is going to be great. Work with me here on this one, okay? In essence, okay, Jesus never gave you up, never going to let you down, never going to turn you around and desert you. 1987, Rick Ashley, thank you very much. So, I thought maybe you'd join me. Let's do that together, ready? Jesus never going to give you up, never going to let you down, never going to run around and desert you. Fantastic. It helps to sing the promises of God when it's funny. And so, all kidding aside, think about this. Has God ever broke one promise? He's never broke one promise. By comparison, how many promises have you broken? More than one would be enough, right? Too many? Okay. Even one promise that you've ever broken means you are a promise breaker. Okay? God has never broke one promise. And so as you think about God, in 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 12, God says this through Paul, if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Read the next part with me. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Have you always been faithful to keep a promise? Have you? Nope. The only person that is faithful to do anything is who? Is God, okay? Is it possible for God to be faithless in keeping a promise? Nope, it's not possible. And so it would be best to admit that we're not good people, that we're fully capable of making promises and fully capable of doing what with those promises? Breaking them. We're fully capable of that, okay? Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. How many have turned away? All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. How many? Not even one. Who's he talking about? Them other people? Talking about us. So just for the record, you're fully capable of trying to fix things on your own. You're fully capable of breaking a promise. And is it any wonder that God wants you to take you on a journey to get to a certain place to share with you his willingness to keep a promise? Is it any wonder that he wants to take you to a certain place? And so you must believe this. Look, when you're in that certain place, God is revealing something about himself. That's what you must believe about God. That as you are obedient to God, he will keep his promises. He will keep his promises. God's going to do that. He's going to keep his promises. Our final point is this. God is working his will, seen or unseen, on the earth. God is working his will, seen or unseen, on the earth. Look in verse 12 and 13. Okay, Genesis 28, 12 and 13. Yep, we're backing up. Can you believe it? Going backwards. Genesis 28, 12 and 13. Jacob was asleep, and he had a vision, right? Remember that? He had a dream, which he saw a stairway resting in the earth, and with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood who? Stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord. Quick question for you. What would happen if we took out your medulla oblongata? You're thinking, what? I don't even know what that is. What would happen if we took out your medulla oblongata? You're saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I get that. Some of you probably don't. It's likely most of us have never heard of this and didn't even realize it, that you even have a medulla oblongata until I said it just now. Okay? And so, has anyone ever seen their medulla oblongata? If you've seen it, you shouldn't be here. You should probably be where Rick's other job is. So, what is the proof that your medulla oblongata is working? Well, if you feel your pulse for a minute. You feel it? If you got one. If you don't have a pulse, call 911. Feel it? Your pulse? Are you breathing today? If someone's snoring, wake them up. You breathing? You feel breath? Moving out of your... Okay. Have you ever experienced an unplanned cough or sneeze? Like as a voluntary... You didn't... Oh, there it happened. Okay. Involuntary. Ever gag on something that you didn't expect to gag on? That is a response of your medulla oblongata. You're thinking, wow, this is great. I get to learn science and biology in church. This is your medulla oblongata. It's very small. I mean, it's not even hardly the size of your thumb, smaller than your thumb. It's at the base of your brain, right below the pons, you can see that, and right above the spinal cord. There are, 13 cranial nerves, is that right? Somebody help me out there. And four of them go through the medulla oblongata. And so it's a pretty important structure in your body about the medulla oblongata. It does lots more. It does lots more in what your body does and not do, if you will, because it's a response. It helps you with autonomic responses, things you don't even think about. The medulla oblongata is working. And I wonder, when you woke up this morning, did you say these words? I'm so grateful my medulla oblongata is working today. Anybody say that? You didn't say that? What's the matter with you? If you didn't have it, what would happen? You'd be dead. You wouldn't worry about it. You'd have more worries somewhere else. Yeah. I'm curious, since you didn't wake up saying, I'm so grateful my medulla oblongata is working today, do you think it's possible we can do the same thing with God? That we can wake up and not do what? We can say, I didn't thank God for anything when I got up this morning. We just kind of forgot. You see, Jacob, think about it for just a moment. He's on a journey of uncertainty. His family ties are strained, and he is alone. And when you have a time of, when you have a time where you have uncertain times, your family ties are strained, and you're alone, and you seem to be tested. You're tested very difficult. You're tested, and it's just challenging. What do you typically do with God? What's the average human heart do with God? I think we do more than forget him. I think we blame him. I think, yes, we forget him. We forget his character traits and all his love and his value and his kindness. I think we forget him. It's easy to forget who God is, and we're going through this journey to that certain place. And look at the scenery that we just described in that Genesis 28 passage. Jacob's asleep on a stone, and he's shown what? What does it say? You looking? He saw what? A stairway to heaven, okay? I'm not singing that song, Alex. right? So a stairway to heaven. And what is ascending and descending? Angels. Angels are going up and down, up and down, up and down, okay? Now, mind you, there are no female angels in the Bible. None. There's never a female. So if you ever see a female angel, it's wrong. There's no ever a female angel. And the masculine noun form in this text refers to male messengers. Male messengers, okay? Who's at the top of the stairway? The Lord. The Lord's atop the stairway. And since the angels are ascending and descending, the Lord's at the top of the ladder, who's in charge of the ladder and the angels? The Lord. He's in charge of all that. So this means that the Lord's messengers are going to and fro from the earth, and they're doing the Lord's will where? On the earth, okay? Does this mean you'll always see God's will working on the earth? Does it? It does not mean that, okay? Did you see your medulla oblongata? Nope. Is it still working? Oh, yeah, it's doing its will in your life. You say, how much of God working his will is seen by the human eye? Any idea? Could you put a number on it? Oh, I don't. How could you put a number on that? You don't know what it. You couldn't. Have you ever seen the angels of God doing his will on the earth? Have you? Well, some people have said in Hebrews that they've entertained angels without even knowing it. And so it's likely you've been in that a place where angels are working. You didn't even realize it, that they were there. Here's a point I want to make to you, okay? Listen. God is working his will on the earth through his messengers, whether you see it or not. You don't have to see God doing anything to know that God is doing something. Did you catch that? You don't have to see anything to know that God is doing something. Your sight does not determine what God is doing, okay? And there's an obvious response when you believe that God is working his will on the earth and you suddenly become aware of it. That's what happens in that certain place. Oh, yes, God, I see that you're doing this. I see that you're working. Look in verse 16, 17, Genesis 28. When you suddenly come to realize that God is doing his will and you become aware of it and he's always been doing his will, something happens. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is where? In this place. And I was what? Not aware of it. Friends, how many places is that? Oh, you probably can put a number on it. He was what? Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, I think if you study original language of scriptures, it's so important, okay? And so if you look in that in Genesis, what's the original language? Old Testament, so it's Hebrew. It's Hebrew. You look at the Hebrew, the word afraid, where it says Jacob, he was afraid, and the word awesome, they're both the same word. The same word. The same word. And so when you understand, and the same word is fear, by the way, and so when you understand that you cannot see all that God is doing on the earth, even as you sleep, you develop a biblical fear of God. You develop a biblical fear of God. You begin this awe, reverential, fearful awe of God when you recognize that he is doing something to earth and you never even realized it. And so people, think about this, people who have a biblical fear of God know that God's will is going to happen. Any idea what a 600-pound gorilla does? Anything he wants. What does God do? Anything he wants. And you may know about it, may not know about it, but here's what you've got to believe, okay? People who have a biblical fear of God are praying. They're praying. Listen, they're praying and trusting that God's will is going to happen. How come people who have a biblical fear want the will of God? How come they want the will of God? How come? Remember, Jacob saw it. God's will's happening. Here's how come they want it, okay? Here's how come they want it. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so Jacob was given that wonderful opportunity to see those angels coming up and down from between heaven and earth. He knew that God's will was being worked out throughout the earth based on those angels coming from the Lord. And everything about God's will is what? Good, pleasing, and perfect. Everything about God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So someone that fears God is praying and trusting that God's will is going to happen because they know God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So here's what you got to believe. You have got to believe that as you are obedient to God, He is working His good, pleasing, and perfect what? Will. That's what He's doing. He's working it out. He's absolutely working it out. So I want to share with you a quick funny story of going into our closing time here. And Deb, I want to sing, I can't remember a song you had today, but one of the songs you had, Open My Eyes, that's it. Stephanie and I went to go visit the Hardy family on Monday evening, and then we got home Monday evening and did some work and got up Tuesday. And by the time we got up Tuesday, I went and did some work in Grant City, the ambulance, and Stephanie's at home. And she says, by the way, when you're in Grant City, please buy me a case of Sprite, Diet Sprite. And I went, oh, something going on? She goes, I don't feel very good. So I came home, and when I came home, I watched my wife steadily degrade into the bedroom. She was just not feeling very good and had to call in sick. And I was helping her get through the process of being sick. And then I finally started thinking, you know what? I don't feel very good. And I didn't feel very good, and I kept getting worse and kept getting worse. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been sick as a couple, you really don't want to be in bed with one another. So she got the upstairs, I got the downstairs, and I laid on the floor. And at one point, I think I texted a couple people. I said, I pray for us. We are really sick. I mean sick. And at one point, I asked Ashley to come over to care for her ailing parents because I knew this was going to happen. I knew one of two things was going to happen. The way I felt and the way things were happening with me and Stephanie both, I thought, here's what's going to happen. Ashley's going to come take care of us and get us better, get us over the hump. Or I'm going to call Rick. I'm going to share in soup in here and just check me into the funeral home now and get it over with. I felt tough. And Rick at one point said, how you feeling? I said, you might want to bring the coroner. I'm not doing very good. But the one thing that I kept in mind was this, is that when you're sick, I found it doesn't really help me to dwell on how I'm feeling. What do you think helps you? Well, I find that when I'm sick, that's a certain place. And God can reveal His character even when you're ill. And so I find that in between my mumblings and my goings on and groanings because I'm so sick, I find that when I can praise God in the midst of my sickness, I'm remembering what about God's character. Something better's coming, right? Something better's coming. Something better or something worse? Yeah. Worse would have been death, Vern. However, there is going to be a sickness at some point. It's going to take your life, isn't it? It's going to happen. And it's in the course of that sickness, when you're not going to die, you've got to remember who God is. And we just talked about all the things that God is today. He's going to be with you. He's going to watch over you. And He's made promises to you. And then He says, in all those things, you've got to praise Him. And I'm telling you what, if you can find yourself in the midst of your sickness, praise God, it's a way better place than focusing on yourself. Do you have to be sick to focus on yourself? Nope. And so I just want to encourage you as you think about where you are this coming year, is that when I'm going to face my uncertain time, when I'm going to face a time of obedience, I'm going to face some uncertainty in relationships, I'm going to face aloneness, how am I going to respond? You've got to make that decision today. Hey, let's stand. I want to pray with you. And if there's a decision you want to make for Jesus, let's talk about it. I'd love to talk to you at the church about it. I can't think of a better way than to start your day and year telling others about what Jesus has done for you or you want Him to do for you. God, we love You. Give You praise for being kind to us. You're good to us in ways we can't possibly imagine. You are with us. You're watching over us. You've made promises to us, and you are fulfilling those promises, whether we see them or not. You're doing your will here on earth, whether we see it or not. It doesn't matter if we see it or not. You're still doing your good, perfect, and pleasing, your perfect, good, pleasing, and perfect will, even right now. And so, God, all we have to do is remember that, be reminded of that, be encouraged to tell others about that. And, Lord, help us not to miss that place. Help us not to miss a certain place to be aware that you're revealing your character. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key thou shalt unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit.